من أفواههم إن يقولون إلا كذبا وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له له الملك وله الحمد وإليه تقلب الأمور وأشهد أن سيدنا محمدا عبده ورسوله أرسله الله تعالى بالحق بشيرا ونذيرا بين يدي الساعة من يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز ومن يعصهما فقد ضل ضلالا بعيدا اللهم صل وسلم وبارك عليه وعلى آله الأطهار وأصحابه الأخيار ومن اتبع سنته وسار على نهجه إلى يوم الدين أما بعد فيا أيها الإخوة المؤمنون السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته روى الإمام البخاري والإمام مسلم أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم كان في حرب فرأوا من المسلمين غرة فقام رجل من أهل البادية على رأس رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم بالسيف وقال من يمنعك مني؟ قال الله فسقط السيف من يده فأخذ رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم السيف وقال من يمنعك مني؟ فقال كن خير آخذ قال قل لا إله إلا الله وأني رسول الله فقال لا غير أني لا أقاتلك ولا أكون معك ولا أكون مع الذين يقاتلونك فخلى سبيلا فلما جاء أصحابه قال جئتكم من عند خير الناس This is a hadith which broaches the great subject of forgiveness.
Afu.
Samaf. Maghfira. There are many ways of expressing it in our vocabulary. And the hadith begins by saying that the Prophet ﷺ was in a battle. And the enemy saw a weak point in the lines of the Muslims, and a man from the other side, a desert man, stood over Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam with a sword and said, who's going to protect you from me? And he says, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Allah. And the sword falls from the man's hand. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam picks up the sword and says, who's going to protect you from me? And the man says, be generous. Take the better option. And the Prophet ﷺ says, say la ilaha illallah, and that I am Rasulullah. And the man says, no, but I will not fight you, and I will not be on your side, but I will not be on the side of those who are fighting you. And the Prophet ﷺ khalla sabilahu, lets him go, gives him his liberty. And when he goes back to his people, he says, I have come to you from the best of people. Now there's a lot going on in this hadith. And one of the beautiful things that it brings out is the, what you might call the paradox of forgiveness. We know that forgiveness is a virtue. How do we know this? Because it is a quality of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He is Al-Ghafoor al-Rahim. He is also Al-Afu. As is his quality, and but for his forgiveness, we wouldn't stand a chance. But he has another quality as well, which is the quality of justice, al-adl. He is al-hakam al-adl, the just arbiter. And sometimes it's not entirely clear how we get those two things in balance. Because on the face of it, if you're forgiving somebody something that they have genuinely done wrong, that's not quite just. That's a kind of falling away from the principle of strict justice. But in this hadith, the Prophet ﷺ shows us something very subtle. Look at the situation. Who is being threatened? It's the Prophet himself, ﷺ, the one who is the sahib al-hadith, who's narrating the hadith, and who is the one who is on the point of death, apparently, apparent certain destruction. And then there's this extraordinary point at which, because of his other certainty, the certainty that Allah ya'simuka minan nas, Allah protects you from the people, his absolute gift of tawakkul, of reliance, he says, who's going to protect me? Allah. Hasbunallah wa ni'mal wakeel, he's enough for us, the best guardian. And so absolute is the certainty of this, that the man sees something in his eyes and collapses. His absolute confidence turns to nothing, and the sword slips from his fingers. We can't imagine exactly what was in the eyes of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam when he mentioned the divine name, when he said Allah, but it clearly turned this man around. But then we get the point where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam now has the upper hand, and he says, who's going to preserve you from me? Is it your various deities? Is that really what you're going to say with 100% certainty? Yes, I have tawakkul in Allat and Al-Uzza and Manat. I'm fine with that. No. The man doesn't even address the question and says, just be generous, be kind. Kun khayra afiq. You can't really have tawakkul in things that the depths of your fitra you know to be absurdities. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam asks him the most important thing. Well, since you don't believe in Allat and Uzza, and now you've been put to the test, and actually you can't quite say their names, because you know that they're wrong, say La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah. But he won't even say that. But then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam lets him go. And that's what really disarms the man. That's the most extraordinary thing that he takes home with him. Because in the world, the rough, difficult, vengeful world of pagan Arabia, when people were stealing from each other's tribes, when they were raiding, when they were feuding for thousands of years, that kind of thing didn't happen. That kind of forgiveness, coupled with an insistence on justice and truth, was unimaginable to those people. This is one of the great moments for me in the Hadith, where we see a completely new principle being revealed to those people, ma undira aba'uhum, whose ancestors even had not been warned. The principle of justice and forgiveness coupled together, overcoming the principle of jahiliyyah, which had been running there for thousands and thousands of years. And no doubt, as the man's heart was melted, as he went back, not with tawheed, but with amazement, back to his own people, he said, well, this too is a kind of virtue. Our virtue is muruwa and tha'r and intiqam and taking revenge, the blood feud for wrongs and indignities suffered by our tribe. That's where our manhood, our virtue consists. But this is a new principle, a principle that seems higher even than justice. And so he's able to say, min indi khayrin nas, I've come to you from the best of people. And it's because the pagan Arabs, the rough, tough desert Arabs, could see that principle in him that their hearts were melted and they ended up all saying, La ilaha illallah, Muhammadur Rasulullah. Not because he was forcing them to, but because he didn't force them. This is a great hikmah of the whole spread of Islam. But the real lesson of this is, Quranic commandment, hold fast to forgiveness. And command people to what's true and good and dignified, and turn away from the ignorant. The jahileen, most eminently the people of jahiliyyah, turn aside from them. That's the most effective way of getting through the chinks in their armor. And that indeed was the secret of his success. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But in this verse, it's in the first person. He himself, if he himself is insulted or threatened or on the point of being put to death, can forgive and does forgive. This is fundamental in the seerah, that he stands up for justice. Qawwamina bil qist. Stand up for justice in this revolutionary way. And he was a revolutionary, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Why? Not because he himself was being threatened, then he'd forgive, but because of Al-Mustada'afin. Wherever jihad is urged in Allah's book, it's not for the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It's for the Mustada'afin, the weak ones, the oppressed in the earth, the wildan and the women, children, the weak, the sick, the lame, the elderly. They are the ones for whom the jihad, which is the highest principle of justice, is established. But for that principle, they would be wiped out. The law of the jungle would prevail. As one of our poets says, The law of jihad was prescribed so that the spear points could be taken from the hand of the madman. And if somebody is prepared to do that, the madman will rule the world. History is full of such examples. You have to stand up against Fir'aun, you have to stand up against Genghis Khan, you have to stand up against Hitler and Mussolini. There are plenty of examples of that. And this is the highest aspect of the standing up of Wamin, Bilqis, standing up for justice. So that begins to clarify for us how the Sunnah reconciles this apparent tension. If I'm upholding justice, where is forgiveness? If I'm forgiving somebody, where is justice? But it goes on, and again, we have many hadith. It's an important aspect, and at the time, sometimes we read these things too quickly, but at the time it must have been an extraordinary aspect of the personality change that he was bringing to his people. So, for instance, in the aftermath of one of the battles, أُوتِيَ بِقَلَائِدَ مِنْ ذَهَبٍ وَفِضَّةٍ, he was brought some of the spoils of the battle that they captured from the defeated enemy side, which were necklaces of gold and silver. فَقَسَمَهَا بَيْنَ أَصْحَابِهِ, and he was dividing them amongst his sahaba. فَقَامَ رَجُلٌ مِنْ أَهْلِ الْبَادِيَةِ, and one of the desert people stood up and said, يَا مُحَمَّدْ لَإِنْ أَمَرَكَ اللَّهُ أَنْ تَعْدِلَ فَلَا أَرَاكَ تَعْدِلُ, even if Allah has told you to be just, I don't see you being just. An amazing thing. And that time, if you said that to a chieftain of a tribe, of course you wouldn't last a minute. This man is saying this, accusing him about his prophetic claim and accusing him about the principle of justice. And the man goes away and is to be brought back. But he says, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, رُدُّهُ عَلَيَّ رُوَيْدًا, bring him back to me gently. And this, in all of the histories of the kings of old, is an extraordinary circumstance. Because what does the retinue want to do? The guards, they want to show off by dragging him back by the scruff of the neck. How dare you say that to our great leader? But he says, bring him back gently, because he knows how they might do it. This too is part of the forgiveness. Why? Because he himself has been accused. He himself has been accused, so he's in a position to forgive. And again, in another attempt at assassinating him, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, which is also narrated in the sound hadith, that the Jewish woman of Medina had sent him poisoned meat. فَجِئَ بِهَا إِلَى رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ, so she was brought to Allah's Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. She was found out, and she was brought to him for sentencing. فَسَأَلَهَا عَنْ ذَلِكَ, and he asked her about that. فَقَالَتْ أَرَدْتُ قَتْلَكَ, and she doesn't mess around, she said, I wanted to kill you. فَقَالَ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ مَا كَانَ اللَّهُ لِيُصَلِّطَكِ عَلَى ذَلِكَ, and he says, عَلَيْهِ الصَّلَاةُ وَسَلَّمَ, look at the yaqeen. He's not scared. He's not in the world of doubts. He's saying, Allah would never have given you the power to do that. He knows that. That is not how his end will come. فَقَالُوا أَنَخْتُلَهَا, should we kill her? فَقَالَ لَا, and he said no. And he let her go. And that's another of the great icons of prophetic forgiveness in the seerah. Why is it? Now we can assume if she had tried to poison somebody else, then the principles of justice would have been carried out. But he himself is the victim of this crime, so he's able to do this, khudil afu, hold to forgiveness. Another case, saharahu rajulun min al-yahud. This is another hadith. A man from the Jews placed a magic spell on him. We don't know exactly what that was, how it could have been. فَأَخْبَرَهُ جِبْرِيلٌ بِذَلِكَ, and Gabriel himself told him about this, because it's a ghaibi matter. It's not a matter for fiqh and sharia. Things like that are not dealt with by the qadi, because how can you prove such a thing? It's kind of obscure, hidden, veiled. But Jibril himself, the angel, tells him, this has been done, this man has done it. وَمَا ذَكَرَ ذَلِكَ لِلْيَهُودِيِّ وَمَا أَظْهَرَ عَلَيْهِ قَطْسٍ, and the hadith concludes, he never mentioned that to the Jewish man and never sought to get his own back against him. Again, a personal slight, personal insult, a personal attack, and he lets it go because nobody else's huquq, nobody else's rights are being infringed. Now, frequently in these hadith, we see that the principle of forgiveness is being directed against certain categories of human being. And the most frequent category in these hadith is the A'rabi, the desert man, the nomad, the wild guy from Central Arabia. And the first two hadiths that we narrated precisely about those people, rough and uncomprehending, and he forgives them. Another famous case, Bala A'rabiyun fil masjid. A man came from the desert and urinated in the mosque. Fahamma bihi ashabu. And the Sahaba wanted to stop him. Hamma bihi, they really wanted to do something about this. Faqal sallallahu alayhi wa sallam la taqta'u. And they said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the Prophet said, don't interrupt him. Then he said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when it was over, inna hadihi al-masajid la tasluhu li shay'in min al-qidri wal-bawli wal-khala. All he does is says to him, explains to him, these mosques are not appropriate for relieving yourself or for impure things. Because he's speaking to the person according to his understanding. And we may assume the man doesn't do it again. And again, the superb control of the ego is evident there. Because what would any of us do if something like that? And we know the adab and the hurma of the mosque in Islam is something absolute. We know that even though nowadays we don't always respect it the way we should, before the Jummah prayer, for instance, or any other prayer, we don't chatter and natter. We face the Qibla and we think, we make the dhikr, we recite Quran, and we compose ourselves for the ibadah. We want to chatter and natter. We can do so after we leave the mosque or the prayer room. This is very important. The adab of the masjid is important. What could be a more fundamental breach of the adab of the masjid than some rough guy from Central Arabia coming in and relieving himself? But look at his behavior, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And again, we get these hadiths of forgiveness. So in the first case, we saw the forgiveness is of somebody who's making a personal slight against you. In the second case, now it seems that if somebody really doesn't know, if he's an idiot, if he doesn't know anything about Islam, if maybe he's not even heard about purity and mosques and doesn't know where he is, that's another chance to be forgiving rather than to uphold the strict letter of justice. And again we find this. But again, the tension has to be resolved because after all, if Allah is Al-Adl and his names are absolute, he doesn't negotiate with his names. There's no concession. He's 99% just in one case and 100 in the other. That doesn't happen. Similarly, his forgiveness is always an absolute principle because these are rooted in his nature, in his perfection. Sometimes it's hard for us as individuals to know when we should impose strict justice and when we should actually let people off. And we've already seen two cases in which forgiveness is clearly seen, according to the prophetic example, to be the correct course of action. But there can be other cases as well that seem even more mysterious, where clearly people, apart from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, have suffered and he lets them off. And the great sign of this in the seerah is, of course, the culminating moment of the Fath of Makkah, when he comes into the city that has expelled him, denied his religion, made fun of him, persecuted, killed, tortured his Sahaba, launched armies against Medina and tried to liquidate him and the nascent community. And he comes into the Holy of Holies and he does his tawaf and two rak'ahs, and then he stands at the gate of the Kaaba and holds onto the jamb, the side of the door. And he talks to his people, all of these people who've done all of those things, and says, what do you think I'm going to do to you? Here's the man now with the army, and they're the underdogs, suddenly. And they say, Akhun Karim wabnu Akhin Karim, you're a generous brother and the son of a generous brother. So they're still applying the principles of Jahiliyyah. They're still saying, you're still one of us, you're still from the family, you're still from Quraysh, and we can work something out. That's the logic that's still in your in their heads. And he says, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, I say to you, as Joseph said to his brothers. So they can understand this. Oh yeah, that's also about family, isn't it? That's about tribe. They were related. La tathriba alaykum al-yawm. There is no blame upon you this day. Allah has forgiven you. Sayyidina Yusuf alayhi salam, famously forgiving his brothers. So he's speaking to them in this tribal language, but saying forgiveness can be part of that and can be even higher than that. And he forgives them, and they فَخَرَجُوا كَأَنَّهُمْ بُعِثُوا مِنَ الْقُبُورِ. And they left the mosque as if they'd been raised to life again from their graves, because they thought that was it. They thought that was going to be the end. And that's an extraordinary case of an apparent tension between justice, what have they done, everybody knows, and on the other hand, forgiveness. And there are cases even in our day.
South Africa after the end of the apartheid regime? Did you hunt down every last torturer and try him and give him his just desserts? Or will there be a process of national reconciliation? And there were Muslims involved in the South African government at the time who were part of this debate. And they kind of steered a middle course. Some people needed to be punished, but it was also clear that further, higher, long-term justice, as it were, of the society as it was to emerge, certain forms of forgiveness had to transcend even the strict letter of the law. And then it all comes to an end on the Day of Judgment, which is the day when all secrets will be unveiled and we can really see justice being done. In this world, we can never be quite sure that the judgment was just. Court judgment might be overturned. Our decision marking an exam might not have been the right decision. It's always an approximation because we're fallible human beings. We don't have the real knowledge that underpins the divine attribute of justice. But on the day when he alone is judging, what comes about? What is the Yom al-Qiyam? It's the day of his justice. It has to be the day of his justice because that will not be overturned. But it is also the day of his karam, his generosity, and of his forgiveness. Take a famous hadith. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is in the mosque and he's smiling, and the Sahaba see him smiling. And they say, what are you thinking of? And he says, I have remembered two men who will be kneeling before their Lord on the Day of Judgment. And one of them will say, oh my Lord, this man was unjust to me. He took my rights. And Allah will say, well then, you must take some of his good deeds in compensation. And the man who is going to be punished in this way says, oh Allah, they've all gone, I don't have any left. What can I do? And so the man who's making the plea says, ya Allah, he can't compensate me. So Allah says to him, look up. The man looks up and he sees somehow a palace of gold, a palace of silver with pearls, some amazing vision of the Akhirah that we can't conceive. And he says, Ya Rab, for which prophet are these? For which great salih, for which great righteous person will these be the mansions in paradise? And he says, these will belong to whoever can pay their price. And he says, Ya Rab, who can pay their price? And he says, you can pay their price. Ya Allah, I have nothing. He says, the price is your forgiveness of your brother. And so he forgives him and takes him by the hand, and they together enter paradise. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam again smiles, and says, فَتَّقُوا wa أَصْلِحُوا ذَاتَ بَيْنَكُمْ. And he says, fear Allah and bring reconciliation amongst yourselves. Ultimately, our ability to judge when we should be just, when we should be forgiving, is always fallible, and often we mess up. But we should never forget that the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is our example. If in doubt, it's preferable to let it go. Very often, if we're too tough in claiming our own rights, we will step over the line into injustice, and we're less likely to be unjust to others rather than to ourselves if we are forgiving. Give other people the benefit of the doubt. Because if we're always upholding the things that we think we want, in a divorce settlement, I think I should have X, Y, and Z, and I'm going to fight for it. If we constantly do that, then what will be our view of ourselves the rest of our lives? Will we remember, at that critical moment, my soul said to me I should let it go and give the other person the benefit of the doubt, even if that really seemed to be unjust to myself? Or will we say, well, I know that when put to the test, I'm the kind of person that wants to grab as much as he or she can at that critical moment. For the rest of our lives, we will have a sense of ourselves as being not so much just or unjust people, but merciful or unmerciful, forgiving and unforgiving people. And it is ultimately, if there seems to be a choice, better to err on the side of forgiveness than to err on the side of excessive strict application of justice. أَقُولُ قَوْلِ هَذَا وَأَسْتَغْفِرُ اللَّهَ لِي وَلَكُمْ وَلِسَائِرِ الْمُسْلِمِينَ وَالْغَفُورَ الرَّحِيمِ. الحمد لله رب العالمين. والعاقبة للمتقين ولا عدوان إلا على الظالمين. أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. أوصيكم ونفسي بتقوى الله فإنه خير الزاد. وإياكم ومحدثات الأمور فكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار. واعلموا أن الله قد أمركم بأمر عظيم، أمركم بالصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين، فقال جل ثناؤه: إن الله وملائكته يصلون على النبي، يا أيها الذين آمنوا صلوا عليه وسلموا تسليما. اللهم صل على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما صليت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد، وبارك على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما باركت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم في العالمين إنك حميد مجيد. ربنا آتنا في الدنيا حسنة وفي الآخرة حسنة وقنا عذاب النار، وأدخلنا الجنة مع الأبرار يا عزيز يا غفار. ربنا لا تزغ قلوبنا بعد إذ هديتنا وهب لنا من لدنك رحمة إنك أنت الوهاب. ووفق اللهم ولاة أمور المسلمين إلى العمل بكتاب الله وسنة خاتم الأنبياء والمرسلين. عباد الله رحمكم الله، إن الله يأمر بالعدل والإحسان وإيتاء ذي القربى وينهى عن الفحشاء والمنكر والبغي يعظكم لعلكم تذكرون. اذكروا الله العظيم يذكركم وادعوه يستجب لكم ولذكر الله أكبر والله يعلم ما تصنعون. وأقم الصلاة.